Hi guys, it's great to be able to speak to you today, even though I'm not physically. Great to be able to speak on baptism, probably my favorite subject in church, or about being a Christian. I can remember when I was about 16, I was the furthest away from God I could ever be, and my dad, who was a Christian and a pastor, one time had to carry me home from the rugby club where I was completely drunk and on drugs as well, and then he had to put me down in the bed in my absolute state that I was, and I couldn't be further away from God or Jesus. And yet then 2.5 years later, that same boy and my same dad, he was baptizing me in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and how Jesus has changed my life. And so I love baptisms. Almost like when you're a new baby in the family, it's new life, there's a celebration, there's a joy. And so it's great to be able to speak to on baptism today, and to kick us off with it being our number one devotion and what we're looking at, to be a devoted church. And the reason why we want to talk about baptism is to bring the simplicity of it, to just to show for you maybe today, you're new to faith, or you're thinking about Jesus and you're thinking about giving your life to Jesus, and so baptism would be a great step for you to do, to take a step of faith in that. So bring simplicity, but also bring clarity and unity for us as a church, recognizing that we're quite a mixed breed from different backgrounds and different upbringings. And so there's lots of questions, even though it's quite simple, there's lots of questions to go with baptism. And so hopefully today's talk will be helpful for all of us. But the first question I want to ask us is, so how do you become a child of God? Let's start with that. How does someone become connected to God, become made right with God, become a child of God? Because some people think, simply because I'm a human being, I'm a child of God. So even Richard Dawkins, well, unlucky Richard, you're still a child of God no matter what, not even if you don't believe in him. Well, actually, the Bible doesn't say that. The Bible says right at the start that we're all made in the image and likeness of God, that God created us in his image, in his likeness, to be in union with him. But then sin, disobedience, came in on the human being's part, and so we disobeyed God and we were separated from God. His heart for us was to be united with him, to be children of God, but sin separated us from God, and sin still separates us from God. Like I said, I became a Christian when I was 18, and before that I was separated from God because of my sin. And there's a verse that comes in John 1, 6, 11 and 12, and it says this. It says, "He came to his own people, and even they rejected him. But to all who believed him and accepted him, he gave the right to become children of God." So it says that he gave the right to become children of God. So a few questions there is, who are his own people? How did they reject him? Who is this one to believe and accept? And how do you become a child of God? And so we're going to go way back to the start of scripture to just go through a journey of how people became children connected to God, made right with God. And we start with a guy called Abraham or Abram. And God started this covenant or commitment with Abraham, and it all started from simple faith. It says this in Genesis 15, verse 6. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Abraham had faith in God, and God counted him as righteous. God made him right with God through his faith in God. And you could say, well, that's simple, I believe in God, or loads of people believe in God. And back then there were loads of gods, there were loads of idols, there were loads of different gods, there were loads of different beliefs in God. But Abraham believed in the one true God, Yahweh, the one true God, the God of the Bible. And because he believed and had faith in him, then God made him righteous through his faith, through his belief. And then to seal that faith, or to make an outward sign of that faith, God asked him to do it, do something. So he was made right, and this is the theme, this is the trend throughout the Bible. So remember this. He was made right through his faith, through his belief, through the belief of his heart, through the confession of his mouth. He was made right by faith but then God asked him to do something physically. So his faith to become action, something to seal that faith. And this is what God asked him to do in Genesis chapter 17, verses 1 to 14. And I'm just going to read out these verses. If you've got your Bible, then go to it, but I'm just going to read out the whole section of this, Genesis 17, verses 1 to 14. So he was made right in Genesis 15. He was made right through faith. But then this is what God asks him to do in chapter 17. So when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, I am God Almighty. Walk before me faithfully and be blameless. Then I will make my covenant between me and you and will greatly increase your numbers. Abram fell face down and God said to him, as for me, this is my covenant with you. You will be the father of many nations. No longer will you be called Abraham. Your name will be Abraham. For I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you very fruitful. I will make nations of you and kings come from you. I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and your descendants after you for the generations to come, to be your God and the God of your descendants after you. The whole land of Canaan, where you now reside or live as a foreigner, I will give you as an everlasting possession to you and your descendants after you, and I will be their God. Then God said to Abram, as for you, you must keep my covenant and your descendants after you for the generations to come. So he was made right through faith, and now God wants to seal this faith promise. He wants to ask him to do something to seal this covenant. And it says, this is my covenant with you and your descendants after you. The covenant you are to keep after faith, every male among you shall be circumcised. You are to undergo circumcision, and it will be the sign of the covenant between me and you, the sign for the generations to come. Every male among you who is 8 years old must be circumcised. We'll talk about that later about households coming to faith, about people baptizing children as well and babies, including those born in your household or bought with money from a foreigner, those who are not of your offspring. Whether born in your household or bought with your money, they must be circumcised. My covenant in your flesh is to be an everlasting covenant. Any uncircumcised male who has not been circumcised in the flesh will be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. And so Abraham is made right through faith. He believes God through faith, through the belief in his heart, through the confession of his mouth. And God wants to seal that. He wants to have an outward sign of that, of him becoming a child of God, of him becoming made right with God. He wants something outward to be done. And he gives the males circumcision, this one-off event, obviously private, not to be displayed in this sense, but a one-off event to seal, to signify that these people belong to God. And so that's what happened. The faith happened, and then the outward sign was circumcision. But these Jews, these people of Abraham, these people of the one true God, they weren't perfect. They kept, even though they were people of God, even though they were now children of God, they kept sinning. The sinful nature inside them still kept sinning. There was times where they obeyed God and walked with God, but also there was times where they sinned against God, where they hurt God, where they offended God. And in our relationships as human beings, when we hurt someone, sometimes a quick story is enough, but there's other times where we need to rebuild that trust. We need to do something. We need to have a situation where we reconcile with one another. Because of that, because of the broken relationship, people then started offering sacrifices and washing themselves. And this is from a website, jewsforjesus.org. So Messianic Jews who believe that Jesus is the Messiah. And talking about the Old Testament, about washing, baptism or washing and purification. And it says the Old Testament washings were almost always for those of the already believing community. Almost always. It says that because some people in the Old Testament wanted to believe Yahweh, wanted to follow God, wanted to follow this Jewish God, if you want to say. And so what they had to do is they had to then become circumcised But also they had to be washed as well, so they had to have this two-tone process. But it was mainly the believing community, so mainly people who had already been circumcised, people who believed in this one true God, who was following this God. Something still needed to happen to them because of the sin, and they symbolized cleansing from sin and guilt. So whereas sacrifices were to atone for acts of sins, so maybe one-off sins, washing or bathing seemed generally associated with cleansing from a sinful or otherwise unholy condition. So there were sacrifices made by these people of God, but also they, from time to time, they needed to be washed. And Leviticus 14, verse 8-9 says, "A person who had recovered from an unclean skin disease had to wash his clothes, shave off all his hair," which isn't hard for some of you guys, "and bathe with water to be ceremonially clean." So these people who had faith in God, who were circumcised, who were walking with God, but then also sinful, also then started having to need a wash or a bath to be made ceremonially clean. But unfortunately, these guys then learned the rules and regulations. They learned how to sacrifice, what to sacrifice, or how to bath, or when to bath. And they started playing the game. They started almost thinking they were cleverer than God, or they could just work out God by just keeping rules and regulations. But that didn't please God. God wanted a people who loved him, who he loved, and who was after his heart. He didn't want to create a religion or religious people, but these people started going down it in a really religious way. And so then we get introduced to John the Baptist, or I love it when people call it in French Jean Baptiste. I don't know why, but I just prefer that. I don't think he spoke French. But John the Baptist, just before Jesus is around, John the Baptist, we hear the story about him. And we hear the story about him baptizing in a river in the wilderness. People, again, mainly from believers who had already been circumcised, who had already been sacrificing, who had already been washing ceremonially. All of a sudden, John the Baptist is talking about a new baptism, a new dipping of the water, a new washing. And it says this in Matthew 3, verses 1 to 11. Again, if you have your Bibles, have a look at this. Matthew 3, verse 1 to 11. It says, "In those days, John the Baptist came, preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, 'Repent,' so turn from your ways, turn to God, for the kingdom of heaven is near. This is the one who was spoken of through the prophet Isaiah, a prophet hundreds of years before, saying, 'A voice of the one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him.' John's clothes were made of camel's hair, and he had a leather belt round his waist. His food was locusts and wild honey." That's kind of just to say he was a bit weird. "People went out to him from Jerusalem and all Judea and the whole region of the Jordan." And this is what they went out to do to him in verse 6. "Confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the River Jordan." But verse 7, "But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees," so the religious leaders, the people teaching others how to be religious or how to follow God, "come into where he was baptizing them, he said to them, 'You brood of vipers,'" so these are people of Abraham, these were teachers of Abraham, "'you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance.'" So don't just say sorry, produce fruit. Change your ways. "And do not think you can say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' I tell you that out of these stones, God can raise up children of Abraham. The axe has been laid to the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire." Many of these people heard John and thought, "Who's this guy? We are people of Abraham. We are people who are circumcised. We are people who offer sacrifices. We do these things. Who's this guy telling us to repent?" And then John says in verse 11, "I baptized you with water for repentance, but after me comes one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And so John split the crowd. There were many Jews and believers of Yahweh, many who went out to him, who realized, actually, even though I'm doing these things, these sacrifices or these offerings, my heart is not right. There's something inside me that's not right. And so they went there and confessed their sins and were baptized. Repent, I need to turn away from my sin, turn away from my religion and my religiosity and turn back to God. And John's baptism was repentance and confession. But John's baptism, in one sense, was good for that time, but it was still not enough. There was someone who was coming who was greater than he, who would baptize with the Holy Spirit. And some Catholic priests today, they still have confession, and it's good to have confession. We need to confess with one another, offload with one another, and speak and pray with one another. But they have confession and penance. Different word from repentance. They use penance, and it's this act of trying to do, work out your wrong. So if you did this, then you do that and you'll be okay. Or if you did this one, then you need to do this so many times. And then, again, that's just laying the burden, this load on us, that we'll never get out, because we will never do enough good to outweigh the sin of our heart. And so even though confession and doing good things and repentance and all these things are good, John's baptism and a Catholic priest's confession and penance is not enough. We need someone greater to take away the guilt of our sin. We need someone to do something permanent so we can become children of God and not to become part of this religious society. And John was speaking about someone to come. And then we read this in John 1, 29, verse 34. The one who was to come, after he'd just spoken to those religious leaders and baptized people, in John 1, verses 29 to 34, it says this. It says, the next day, John saw Jesus coming towards him and said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." That's a massive line, but he said this about Jesus. "This is the one I meant when I said, a man who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me." Talking about how Jesus was also God before him. "I myself did not know him, but the reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to Israel." This is an example for people to see that this is Jesus. This is the one they need to follow. And John was just preparing the way. Then John gave this testimony. "I saw the Spirit came down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. And I myself did not know him, but the one who sent me to baptize, the Father, with water, told me, 'The man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit.' I have seen and I testify that this is God's chosen one," or "this is God's Son, the Son of God." And so Jesus comes and everything changes, from circumcision, from sacrifices, from ceremonial washing, even from John's baptism, which Jesus and his disciples still carried on baptizing people. They didn't stop that. They carried on baptizing people from John's example or start of that ministry. But now Jesus has come, the one who's going to take away the sins of the world, and everything is going to change. Jesus has come. And so hopefully these religious people, all those people, are now going to listen to him. They're going to understand him. They're going to break away from their religiosity, and people are going to follow him. And 2000 on, we're all still going to be following him. Hopefully it's all just going to work out like a Disney happy ending. But then things change. We looked at his birth around Christmas about God, Emmanuel, becoming flesh. And so John testifies this is the Son, the Holy One of God, who has now come to earth, who has humbled himself to come to earth and even humbled himself to be baptized, even though he was without sin, or for example, for us to follow. So we have the Messiah is finally there, the one who can fix this problem that Adam and Eve sorted out. When Adam and Eve made back in Genesis, when they broke that relationship with God, when disobedience came, now Jesus has come and to sort it all out. But then he dies, and it's like, oh no, things are going so well. And even John, after he baptized Jesus and had these confirmation and see the Holy Spirit, not long after, he said, like, are you really the guy? Like, are you sure? Are you the one? And the disciples, like, they saw amazing things happen and great things, and they were waiting for him to lead and to take over and to almost control or maybe take over the Romans. But then Jesus dies. Like, game over. Like, surely he wasn't the Son of God then. Surely he wasn't the Messiah. Surely this is all over. He was just another fake Messiah. He's just another fake one. The Pharisees, the religious leaders, they got Jesus killed, and so they went. And so, game over. Surely he wasn't the one to follow. But then 3 days later, he rises from the dead. Like, Jesus is risen from the dead. The tomb is empty. People are seeing him. People are seeing over 500 people witness to him, a witness to his resurrection. His disciples, their lives are completely changed from in fear of being killed next. And then this movement, the way starts. And now they see Jesus throughout the Old Testament, see him through the prophets, through the scrolls, through the writings, through the history. They see Jesus everywhere, and Jesus reveals himself to them, and he is risen from the dead, and he is alive. And now, not only because he's alive, but actually our sin can be dealt with. Our sin can be done with. We can be baptized into him. And so when Jesus died and went into the grave, we can be baptized and go under the water, and our sin can be a watery grave and be left there. And when he rose from the dead, we can rise out of the water in new life, in forgiveness, in right relationship with God, being made right with God. We are children of God when we have faith in Jesus. And so he's risen again, but then he ascends, which is good and bad in one sense, because the disciples are probably thinking, no, please, Jesus, stay around. Don't leave, stick with us. But he ascends. But the great thing is now it talks about Jesus is at the right hand of the Father. He's interceding on our behalf, on people who call on his name, who people who have faith in him, who love him, who follow him. And he's preparing a place for us. He's interceding for us now, but also he's preparing a place for those who love him, who are going to be with him forever. That this life is temporary, and he's preparing a place for people who want to know him for eternity. And his heart is for everyone. If you're not a Christian, his heart is for everyone. His death can defeat all sin. His death is defeated all sin for you to trust him in his resurrection. He wants you to know him, to love him, to know him here, to trust him, and to be with him forever in eternity. And so he's made that all possible. But after the ascension, he says one last thing. And I don't know about you, but if Becky leaves the house, or if she's going away for say, a weekend, which, to be fair, hasn't happened for years because we've had kids, she would say, the last thing she would say would be really important thing. She would almost like, give me some bullet points. Don't forget this. Make sure you do that. And whatever you do, do this. Like, she would be condensed, really important. The last thing she would say if she were going away would be really important. And these are the last recorded words that Jesus says just before he goes into heaven at the ascension. These are the things that he says. Actually, he doesn't say that. I messed up. He says this. He says, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I have commanded you. This is the last thing that he says. He says, great, guys, I'm risen from the dead. I've conquered death. I've conquered sin. Now we can make disciples. We can make children of God. So go and make disciples. You guys go now. I'm with you, but you guys go. go and make disciples by baptizing them. Baptizing them. That's there. And the last thing he says, baptizing them in the name of the Father God, the Holy Spirit, the one who's to come, and also in himself, the name of Jesus, teaching them to observe everything that I have commanded you. And that's it. That's baptism. That's the simplicity of it. That's the reason for it, is if you have faith in Jesus, like when Abraham did, he had faith in God, the one true God, and God made him righteous through his faith, and his act was to be circumcised. This one-off act is to be circumcised. But this was temporary until the Messiah came, and then we heard about the journey of it in becoming children of God. But this is it for us now, after the Messiah, to be a child of God. We have faith in Jesus. Our faith in our heart, the confession of our mouth, makes us right with God, makes us children with God. And he asks us to do this one-off act and to be baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And that's it. And so if you're here today and you're not a Christian, you haven't been baptized, you're a younger person, maybe you're in No Limits, and you're thinking about this, then we would love to baptize you. We would love you to just take this step of obedience, but massively important step, and baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, or the Spirit. If you have faith in Jesus, if you say you're a Christian, if you have a simple belief in him, if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, then we've been commanded, we have all been commanded to baptize one another, to have this faith and this one-off event to baptize us. And that's it. And we'd love to baptize you. We'd even do it next week. Hopefully, if I'm there, we'll even do it next week. And so almost that's the end of the talk. And that is it. That's finished. But I want to just add a few more bits, a few more questions for us specifically at Thornhill Church, for us specifically about that, because we're a mixed breed, because we've had quite a few leaders pastors who haven't been around a long time in the last 40 years, and because so there's been maybe lack of clarity, or people have come from different church upbringings. And so where we are for the future, where are we going to go with this? What does that look like? How do we baptize people? What's our belief on these things for that? And so why is it one of our devotions? Why do we say this is really important? And what is Thornhill Church's practice on baptism? Because you could say, actually, Matt, like, let's just let it go. Come on, like, let's just move on. Like, let's let it go. Let's start clean. If someone hasn't been baptized, but they're doing this or whatever, like, let's just crack on, or it's not really important, or it's optional. So if it happens, then great. If it doesn't, then yeah, let's just kind of forget about it. And strangely, some of the questions we're going to look at right now is even about child baptism, because I'm one of four elders with Stu, Jacob, and Alan. And so I'm one of these four elders. But actually, I'm the only one out of the four who wasn't baptized as a child. And so Alan, Jacob, and Stu were brought up in Presbyterian or Anglican churches, and they were baptized as children. Since being a part of Thornhill Church, no one asked them, were they baptized when they were elders? No one asked them about baptism. So it hasn't been something of the church's kind of DNA in asking that sense. But for me, as pastor, if we're going to be devoted, if we're going to relook at membership, if we're going to do membership well, if we want body members and we want to be a devoted church, that is the first question I would ask. That is the first question I would ask. And that's the first question I will ask people, is tell me about your baptism. Tell me about how you came to faith and how you got baptized. Or tell me about your faith story, your upbringing, and how baptism played a part of that. That would be the first question I would ask, and the first question I will ask. And that's not to scare you, but I've got to do it. That is what we've got to do. And I've got to do it because Matthew 5:19 says this. It says, therefore, whoever relaxes on one of these, on one of the least of these commandments, and that's the least of these commandments. This is one of the most important ones, one of the least commandments, and teaches others to do the same, will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. And to be honest, I'm not bothered about being called least or great in the kingdom of heaven. I just want to obey Jesus. That's what I want to do. And so if he's commanded us to do it, and I say to people, oh, don't worry about it, like, that's on me, and I'm going to be judged for that. I'm going to be called account to that. So for me, this is the number one question. This is really important, to have faith in Jesus, simple faith, in our heart, confession, and mouth. But how do we do that as well, then? We seal that by being baptized. So this is really important. And so what about today? What about Thorner Church? Here's a few questions. You might have lots of questions. And what I would do, massively encourage you, is to speak to me. Speak to Alan, Stu, or Jacob. Speak to us. You might have an upbringing or a story or questions. Please speak to us. I honestly believe we're people that can be spoken to. I believe that we listen well, and we'd love to speak to you. So if you have questions after this, then please speak to us, because hopefully the first 20 minutes just showed how simple baptism was, and that, yeah, if you want to put your faith in Jesus, you want to follow him, if you want to become a Christian, faith in your heart, confession in your mouth, and so, yeah, and then be baptized. So hopefully it's as simple as that, but these are some questions, because we're a bit of a mixed breed. And so hopefully this will be helpful. So first of all,